This is my first time preaching at the German-speaking congregation, and I hadn't realized how Sean-sized this podium is. I'm not as tall as Sean, I'm not as eloquent as Sean, but hopefully you'll hear me without the microphone, without the usual, well, this one's still wobbly, so there's a bit of something familiar here tonight. But no, thanks for your prayer, Sean. And as Sean said, we're going to be digging back into Hebrews. So if you've got a Bible, then open it up to Hebrews 11. Much like many of the others who have preached in this series, we'll be dotting about a little bit, hopefully not too much. But perhaps before we get into it, I could pray again just as we begin. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have chosen to reveal yourself to us through what you've made, through the Lord Jesus, that ultimate portrayal, Lord, of who you are. And Lord, also your word. We thank you that it's a lamp to our feet. And Lord, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd be our teacher tonight, that as we look through these words that have been recorded for us so long ago and have been passed down so faithfully, that you might speak to us. Lord, prick the parts of our hearts that need judgment, but Lord, temper it with the comfort that comes only from you. We ask that you would be in this gathering, Lord, and amongst us as we open your word together now. In Jesus' name, amen. Start off then, a question. I wonder if someone were to write your biography, what you would want them to say about you. I think that's quite a good question, isn't it, to ask ourselves occasionally, maybe not too often, what do I want to be remembered for? If someone was going to remember me for one thing, something I did, something I said in my life, what might it be? Well, we've been in Hebrews 11 for a few weeks now, and in this section that we're in tonight, just a single verse that we're in tonight, but in this whole section of Hebrews 11, the writer is using some of these stories of great people of faith to inspire this Hebrew church to persevere through the trials, the really tough trials that they are going through. They're facing a lot of persecution. And as Chris reminded us last week, that has them tempted to give up and just to think, you know what, I'm going to walk away from this kind of life of faith, which is just proving to be a little bit too much. And I know in my own life, I've had those feelings at times of just helplessness, not so much hopelessness, dare I say, but helplessness. Lord, what am I to do with the circumstances that I am in just now? And maybe you've been there as well. In the Lord of the Rings movies, I've never read the books. I know that's a sin. Sorry, David. Don't throw anything. And I guess in the books, David will tell me later. There's a few scenes where Frodo, you'll know the story at least. Frodo's on his mission. He's got this ring, the Ring of Power. He's got to get it to the fires of Mount Doom. And more than once, he's on the edge. He's on the verge of giving up. And he says, I can't go on. And it's his pal Sam, Samwise Gamgee, that encourages him, that implores him that he can go on. He must go on. And that randomly kind of came to mind while I was preaching. It's a bit like what the writer to the Hebrews is doing. He's the kind of Sam in the story. You think you have to give up. You think you can't go on, but you can go on. You must go on so that you might receive the reward from the Lord that is to come. It's not just about having faith, but it's about living by faith. And tonight we come to Joseph, as Sean mentioned. I think potentially one of the most famous people in the Bible, certainly the Old Testament, because his life story, if you know it, is so utterly remarkable. And his biography, if you like, has been portrayed in musicals. I've never seen Joseph in the Technicolor Dream. I'm coming across quite uncultured, actually. Never read the Lord of the Rings books. I've never seen Joseph in the Technicolor Dreamcoat, but they've made musicals. I've seen Joseph, King of Dreams, the movie. So much has been written about Joseph because this story is so interesting, and you can read about it in detail through Genesis if you've not already. But let me just summarize quickly the life of Joseph, super quickly. As a 17-year-old boy, young man, Joseph was his dad Jacob's favorite son. Now, I get asked all the time at home, Dad, who's your favorite? I've got three boys. Who's the favorite? Who's the favorite? This question comes up all the time. It's best not to answer with a name. But anyway, Jacob decided, and as Joseph's brothers knew, Joseph is the favorite. And his dad gave him this special gift, you'll remember it, the special multicolored coat. His brothers resented him for it. They hated him. They were jealous of him. So they decided the best thing to do is to get rid of Joseph entirely. So that you'll remember the story. They went out. Long story short, they sold him into slavery. This is their 17-year-old little brother. Their brothers, we know, were far older. And he was taken then to Egypt as a slave. We're told in Genesis, the Lord was with him. And he ends up getting promoted to the inner circle of a senior Egyptian officer called Potiphar. He's then falsely accused of trying to have an affair with Potiphar's wife, which he goes to prison for. Now, you might say that's enough for a whole movie in and of itself. Sold into slavery, rise up to the top, ends up in prison through no fault of his own, really. But it doesn't end there. Whilst he's in prison, he interprets dreams and is able to predict that after 7 years of plenty for Egypt, there will be a seven-year famine. And Pharaoh finds this, as you would expect, incredibly helpful. This guy can interpret my dreams. So he's going to come into my inner circle now. And he ends up, Joseph, at the right hand of the absolute top dog in the whole of Egypt. This is a guy that was sold into slavery. He's now at the very top. And when he's in that position, his brothers come to him. They come really on behalf of the people of Israel, saying, we have no food. We need food. Now, Joseph knows who they are. They don't know who he is. And he puts them through a bunch of almost tests, if you like, to see how genuine they are. And you can read about this. There's lots more in Genesis about that. But through those brothers coming back to him, Joseph is able, in his position, to ensure the survival of God's people Israel. They had no food. Then he gets old and he dies, and his final words, which we have recorded for us, are about what to do with his bones, with his dead body. So here you have the biography of perhaps one of the greatest people in the Old Testament, one of the most famous people. But if you had to bring one event to mind, what one event? One event from Joseph's life. There's lots of good ones to choose from. Which one would you mention? Maybe the dream coat? That's what they based the musical around, so I gather. Maybe it would be selling into slavery. It would be rising up to the top of Egypt, what have you. Well, I bet it wouldn't necessarily be what the Holy Spirit prompts a writer to the Hebrews to recall. He says, this is Hebrews verse 22, our verse for tonight. And this is, I think, I might be wrong about this, so please come and tell me if you think I'm wrong. I think it's maybe the only time that the words of Joseph are mentioned in the New Testament. We hear mention of Joseph, but what he said, I think this is the only time. And it says this, by faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. No technicolor dream coat or mention of being sold by his own brothers. The writer wants us to remember these words of Joseph in particular, his final words that we have recorded for us. Now, in terms of addressing the verse, I think and I hope it will be helpful to address not too much of the context, we've been through a little bit of that, but to address some of the context of Joseph's life of faith. So not just here, but his life of faith, so that we can see the kind of faith that Joseph lived by, and then we'll come back to our specific verse towards the end and see why the writer is really wanting us or wanting these Hebrew believers to know. And I want to give you three sides to Joseph's faith tonight that we can learn from today, thousands of years later. These are really simple, but as I say, I hope useful as we consider what living by faith actually looks like. Remember what the book of Hebrews is for, who it's to. It's to a bunch of believers. So they've believed, but what does it mean to live by faith? Not necessarily to believe in Jesus for eternal life, but to live as a follower of Jesus, to live by faith. So 3 points for you. I've got no alliteration, much to Wayne's disappointment. I'm sure I know Chris managed to get in last week. But our first point tonight I want to suggest to you is Joseph's faith was a humble faith. I think that was something that really characterized his life of faith. Remember, he's the prime minister of effectively the center of civilization at this time. He's a big shot in Egypt. He's surrounded by every pleasure he could want. If he wanted something, it would be there at his disposal. And you would expect, I think, or you would understand if the luxury, the luxuries he'd experienced, the comforts that he had in his life, that would be pretty hard to resist. But as you trace Joseph's life through the book of Genesis, you find he's not got pride, certainly not in his position, in the resources at his disposal. But instead, he uses what he has. He uses what's at his disposal to advance God's kingdom. He's humble before God. He realizes that this walk of faith, his walk of faith, is first and foremost about living for God. And we see that in many ways. You'll be able to pluck a few out. But I think it's particularly relevant, and you see it most, perhaps, when Joseph meets his brothers, the way he reacts to his brothers, particularly when he reveals, for example, who he is them. So if you do want to flip back to Genesis, we're around kind of chapter 45, we in chapter 50 as well, trying not to flip too much. But listen to what we read about Genesis 45. About Joseph in Genesis 45. This is verses 4 and 5. Now, up to this point, Joseph has put his brothers through these kind of tests, have gone away, they've fetched their little kind of baby brother, Benjamin, brought him back to Joseph. And the time comes for Joseph to reveal himself to them. And he says this this is verse 4 of Genesis 45. Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near. And he said, "I'm your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves, because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life." Joseph has mercy, I think in many ways undeserved mercy, on his brothers. Even having been sold into slavery by these guys, he realizes what's going on. He understands what the bigger picture was. Who was really sovereign over his life, over his circumstances, and over that particularly tragic situation where he was robbed of a relationship with his father and his brothers, really, for so long. It was all part of God's plan for my life, is what Joseph is saying, so that I might preserve life. Those lives, of course, are the Israelites. They've come to him and say, "We need food." And you can imagine Joseph at that point, the penny drops. This is what it was about. This is why I'm here. This is why God gave me this position. And maybe you've had that in your own life, where you just think, God's got me here, and this is why. It's starting to come together. I bet you Joseph had that moment. He knew exactly what all this was about, and he had mercy on his brothers. Later, at the end of chapter 49 of Genesis, you don't necessarily have to flick here, but after Jacob dies, this is Joseph's dad, we find out Joseph's brothers are worried. So he's been through this. He said, "Look, don't worry. This was God's plan." But then Jacob dies. Dad dies. The patriarch's gone now. And the brothers have a bit of a panic, and they have a little mini conference. You know, you can imagine these brothers getting together, sort of team huddle guys, in you come. And they say this. This is verse 15 of chapter 50. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said to him, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he dies." Now, they're talking rubbish at this point, as we know. "Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin, because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." They're saying, go and tell him that Dad said he's got to be nice to us. You can still picture it, can't you? Some of us know what that's like. Dad says you have to do it, so you have to do it. And Dad's next door going, "Dad didn't say that. He's making that up." So it's this kind of situation. Well, how does Joseph respond? He goes, it says straight on, immediately on from there, second half of verse 17, he wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we're your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Again, that reference to the Israelites. "So do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. You see, it seems to me anyway, by faith, Joseph had humbled himself before God. It wasn't about him anymore. Did you notice that phrase where he said, "Am I in the place of God?" You know, it's almost, take that up with the Lord. He's merciful on them. It's not about him. And I think this is where a walk of faith really needs to begin for all of us, doesn't it? It needs to begin with a faith that reminds us the Lord alone is sovereign in this walk of faith as we endure the trials. It was true for Joseph. Certainly true for Joseph, that he knew the Lord is sovereign. And it needs to be true for us. All the bad stuff that's going on around us in our own lives, even the actions of others that might make our lives a difficult or a misery, can be redeemed by God. And we see that countless times through the Bible. That, as Joseph said, what others might mean for evil, God has used for good. He's redeemed the situation. So the foundation of Joseph's life of faith, I think, was a humble position before God. A God he trusted to use all of his circumstances, as confusing as they were. Think about all those things we went through. It was slavery unfair imprisonment, gets back out, crazy life. And Joseph knew God's doing something here. So that's the first thing. It's a faith that was humble. The second thing I want to draw out from Joseph's faith, maybe a, more of a stretch, but hear me out on this one. I want to suggest that Joseph's faith was a faith that had weathered many winters. Now, we know that's true because we know the life he had, but I think it's implied in the Genesis narrative right before the bit that that's mentioned in Hebrews 11, verse 22. So we've got the bit about the bones. Right before that account in Genesis, and this is Genesis 50, verses 22 and 23, it says this is right after Jacob's funeral. So Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years, and Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own. So to paraphrase that, Joseph lived a long life, long enough to see his great-great-grandchildren through Ephraim and his great-grandchildren through Manasseh. He's surrounded, you can imagine it, babies, kids, these people that are going to take the baton from here, that are going to hold the torch and run with it from here. He's lived, Joseph, a long life of faith. And it seems to me that in Genesis, that detail, we're to be aware of that. And I wonder if you have a Joseph in your life, a Christian who has lived a long life of faith. I'm sure you can think of someone like that. And if you can, you'll know, I'm sure, there's just something different about them, about these people that have lived that long life of faith. Their perspectives are different. The way they look back on what was important in their lives is just different to sometimes where we are now and we think what's important now. Just something different about that person that's walked such a long road of faith, a faith that's been battle tested by decade upon decade of trials, the day-to-day struggles, maybe some bigger trials that come with being a Christian. I've been fortunate enough that all of my grandparents have lived past the age of 90. And they've not all lived lives of faith. But those that have, do have something kind of special about their faith, the way they view God, the way they view themselves. My grandmother, who a lot of you will know, Grandma Scott, who she is in our family, she's 94. And she would tell you, at 94, and she's always been known to say, actually, remember your witness. When you go out, remember your witness. We tap on the shoulder before you go out. Remember your witness. And this is something she puts into practice herself still at the age of 94. She was recently at a dinner, I'm told, a Halloween. It wasn't a Halloween dinner, but the dinner took place on Halloween. And it was with a whole bunch of other people that similar age to her. And everyone was wearing witch's hats. Imagine all these kind of 90 plus year olds wearing witch's hats. But there's one person in the room without a witch's hat on. Grandma Scott wasn't going to touch a witch's hat because she has a witness to uphold. And she'd say to us, in your life of faith, remember your witness. When everyone is gossiping at work, persevere. I think it's easy to forget these kind of, it's not so much the trials, it's the whispers of Satan. It's the ease of just slot in. It's much a much easier life if you look a bit more like everyone else. When people are gossiping at work, we've got to persevere and remember our witness. When someone wrongs you, remember your witness, persevere. When you're slandered or even lied about, and there are people out there that are believing all these lies about you, remember your witness, persevere through that trial. You never give up in your life of faith. You don't reach a retirement age where, you know, the kind of the pension kicks in, you cash in, and you put your feet up, and sort of the life of faith is done. That's not a picture of the Christian life. We run with endurance the race set before us, which is what the writer to Hebrews, of course, is about to go on and say. And a faith that is tested through trials is a faith that is better for it, a faith that has been weathered. James, in the book of James, James takes us even a step further. He tells us, chapter 1 of his letter, verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you face trials of every kind. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. It's like a piece of quality leather. If you ever had a wallet for ages and ages and ages, you know the way it rubs and rubs and rubs. And over time, it becomes rich and shiny. And our faith is like that. It's all the better for getting worn a little bit. It's strengthened. It looks brighter. It looks richer. So not only need we not fear the trials, but James says, consider it joy. These are good things. It's meaning you have to go and exercise your faith. These are the things that will strengthen it, that will make it more steadfast. And we can say, as hard as it may be, and it is hard, we can say, thank you, Lord, when we go through trials, because that faith that's being tested by our trials is better for it. And Joseph's faith, I think his weathered faith is a testament to that. And maybe you've got other Josephs in your life. I think an application, certainly for me, maybe for the rest of us, is we need to learn from these people. Spend time with those who have either run the race for longer than we have, or maybe they're not necessarily older, but they've been through trials that have just changed them. They've been through some of life's worst trials. And we know that there are people amongst our congregation now who are going through some of the hardest trials that life could possibly throw at them. And yet their faith, the faith that they demonstrate, is remarkable. And I wonder if the book was being written now, if the writer of the Hebrews was writing now, he might have some names at Crubbers. Remember those people with the faith. Remember what they went through and they persevered. We need to look to these Josephs in our life and be inspired by them. So that's another thing the Hebrews and we, I think, can learn, be inspired by as we look at Joseph's life. Now, if you ask anyone in my family the phrase my granddad's known for, they tell you it's this: keep looking up, there's a better day coming. And that's also a motto that Joseph lived by. And this is our third point, final point, and really the most important point as we move towards Hebrews 11, 22. Joseph's humbled himself by faith in God. He's lived this long life of faith that has weathered the trials of life. And now we come to the end of his life, which is where the writer to the Hebrews takes us. And our third point is this, and we've touched on this elsewhere. Joseph's faith was a futuristic faith, much like many of the others in Hebrews. Now, we read about these actual events, cited in Hebrews 11, 22, in Genesis 50. We've touched on some of them. But this specific one from Hebrews 11, 22 is in verse 24. So we're going to read Genesis 50, starting at verse 24. This immediately after we're told that Joseph had seen all of his little great-grandchildren, great-great-grandchildren gathering around him. This is verse 24 of Genesis 50. Joseph said to his brothers, here's the key phrase, I'm about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. What a way for the book of Genesis to end. This is the book that started with, let there be light. Remember that? Remember the perfect world? Adam and Eve walking this perfect world. They walked with God in the garden. Everything was great. And the end of this book, the book of Genesis, at the end of verse 50, ends with the words, a coffin in Egypt. Now, it sounds like the end, but as far as Joseph was concerned, it wasn't the end, of course. His life of faith was powered, as many of these other heroes of the faith were, by things he couldn't see, promises made to him and his ancestors about what was to come in the future. Some of them hoped it would be in their lifetime, but in many cases, it was after they died. Specifically, we know that Joseph was waiting for the land God had promised. He wanted to go into the promised land. Earlier in chapter 11 of Hebrews, we read about others that didn't see the promises fulfilled. Chris touched on some of these last week. Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, who it says, verse 13 of Hebrews 11, all died in faith, not having received the things promised. But having seen them, having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. And in his letter to the Hebrews, the writer wants the church to know that it's that forward-looking, futuristic attitude that powers our perseverance. Now, we are strangers and exiles on earth. Sojourners. And it's that futuristic attitude of what's to come while we're in this strange land on the shores of Babylon wailing. It's about what's to come that keeps us going. And Joseph knew that in more ways than one. Remember, Joseph lived the vast majority, 90 plus years of his life in Egypt. He's away from home. He served an Egyptian king. He would have had an Egyptian name. He probably hadn't heard the name Joseph for who knows how long when his brothers came. He married an Egyptian. But he wasn't an Egyptian. He was not one of them. And he seems to have had this constant sense of his identity. I'm one of God's people. I'm in this land. It's where I've spent, I can't do the math quickly enough in my head, 94 years, is it? For being a 17-year-old. But he's not an Egyptian. He was meant for somewhere else. And he was waiting. He was still waiting to enter this land that God had promised. But it wasn't to be in his lifetime that God would bring that promise to fulfillment. And so we read the words, a coffin in Egypt. So what does Joseph do? He tells his brothers, this isn't home. So when I die here, don't bury me here. Don't want to be buried here. This is not where I want my bones to be left. Keep the body, keep my body, and take my bones with you to the promised land and bury me there. God will follow through on the promise. He'll visit you. God is going to come, and the people are going to be led out of this place. Now, what Joseph didn't know, of course, is Israel would be in Egypt for another 400 years as slaves. They would be oppressed. They'd be beaten. It comes later in Exodus, where I think it says something like there was a king in Egypt that didn't know Joseph. And after a while, Joseph's gone. People forgotten who Joseph is. And they're living as slaves on the verge of giving up. And when they were being subjected to that slave labor, being beaten by the Egyptians, their babies were being killed, they were being mistreated, they're on the verge of giving up. They could go and look at the coffin and remind each other, folks, God's going to visit us. It's hard now, but God is going to visit us. And one day, just like Joseph said, we'll be led out of this place, maybe soon. So let's keep going. We need to keep going. We look at the coffin, we look at the bones, and we remember, let's keep going. Let's remember what Joseph said. And the Hebrew church writer is saying, and we, I think, need to have that mindset too. As we endure these trials of life, we need to understand what the future holds. This is why it's so important that we as believers consider the whole counsel of God. There are books of the Bible that are sometimes easier, let's be honest, avoided about the future, because they read kind of crazy in a way. Think of bits of Matthew, the book of Revelation. We kind of think there's some unusual stuff going on there. First and Second Thessalonians. We need to get to grips with the future bits of the Bible, don't we? So that we can look ahead and say, we're aliens, we're strangers here, but we're looking forward to something else that's to come. And Paul writes to the Romans in chapter Romans 8, verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time, the trials that we go through now, are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. It is faith in what God is going to do that should determine what we think and how we act now. That's exactly how Joseph lived. He knew what was coming, and that impacted so much of his life of faith, what he did in the moment. Now, we don't have a coffin to look at to inspire us to persevere. But what we do have is even better. It's an empty grave, the grave that Christ walked from, defeating sin and death. Chris read these verses last week, but the writer here will remind the Hebrews in a moment, in chapter 12, that we persevere in this life not by looking down, not by trying harder, not by flogging ourselves. We persevere in this life by fixing our eyes, not on a coffin, but on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, he knew the joy that was to come, endured the cross, disregarding the shame. It was worth it. Don't care about the shame. I know the joy that's to come. He endured the cross, disregarded the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And Jesus himself has declared through the Apostle John, Revelation 22, look, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. Joseph was looking for the promised land, but folks, we have got something even better to look ahead to. Christ is returning, and he's bringing rewards with him for how we've lived. Now, there's an elephant in the room here, isn't there? It's been a couple thousand years, and he's still not come since some of these words were recorded for us. But don't be tempted to think that the passage of time means Jesus doesn't keep his promises. Remember, Joseph, okay, it wasn't as long as 2,000 years, say, but it was centuries. Joseph was kind of waiting for it. He was ready, but it was centuries before the people of Israel would go into the promised land. And as one commentator puts it, I really like this, the Lord lifts his feet slowly, but he plants them firmly. Don't be tempted to think God's forgotten, or maybe didn't mean it, or maybe I missed it, or something else is going on. It seems like a long time to us, but he's coming back. So to finish then, a question for you. Joseph was ready for the land God promised. Are you ready for the Lord's return? Hope you are. Keep looking up, because there is a better day coming. Let's pray as we finish. Lord God, we thank you for the heroes of the faith that can inspire us. Lord, we give you thanks for people like Joseph, who lived such a life of faith. And Lord, even reading his story, it's hard to fault sometimes when we look at people like that and we wonder how it's possible to live a life of faith like that. But Lord, might we be inspired by these stories of the others that we've read in previous weeks and by the story of Joseph, Lord, that as we look ahead, we can be sure that what you've said you will do, you will absolutely do, that we shouldn't be tempted, we needn't be tempted to worry that maybe it's not going to happen. Maybe God's not going to keep his promise. That time, Lord, is, you're not bound by time. We thank you for that. Lord, help us all to lean on you, to realize that as we were saved by faith, we go on in faith. So Lord, help us to rest. Those of us, Lord, tonight who are struggling in the trials of life, sometimes self-inflicted, sometimes inflicted by others, we're struggling. A Christian walk we feel like it's a burden. But Lord, we pray that you'd help us to give you the yoke. Lord, we thank you that your yoke is easy and your burden is light and we can find rest in you. And so Lord, be with us as we seek to put into practice these lessons from the life of Joseph. Lord, that we would humble ourselves before you, that when people look at us and our lives of faith, they would see people that are humble before God, that understand who is sovereign and where we are in your kingdom. Lord, I pray you'd help us to lean on the lives and experience of others who have experienced hardship. And Lord, for those of us that have been through trials, that comfort we've received would overflow to others, Lord, who need comfort just now. And we ask too, that Lord, that you would give us a faith that is futuristic, that looks ahead to those certainties. Lord, we thank you that you can be trusted. And so, Lord, we pray that you would come soon. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.